If you would, let's be opening our Bibles to the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, Acts chapter 8. It's good to have everyone with us here today as we assemble together to worship our Heavenly Father. We appreciate everyone who's visiting here with us. We want you to know that you are a welcome guest. If you see something that maybe sparks a question, we'd love to have the opportunity to sit down and to have a Bible study with you to maybe hopefully answer the questions that you might have. So this morning we are going to be looking at an example of a conversion. One who is convicted by the word of God to obey the gospel's call unto salvation. Now, a little bit of background history here. If you were a Jew living during the first century, it would have been at least as required by the law, expected of you, especially if you were a healthy man, to travel to Jerusalem 3 times during the course of the year. The first time would be in the springtime. It'd be the Passover feast. You would be required to travel to Jerusalem for the Passover. But then, second feast was the Pentecost feast, about 50 days later. You would have been required to travel to Jerusalem for that. And then later in the year, in the fall, you would have been again required to travel to Jerusalem. I think it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tents, which celebrated and remembered remembered their time when they wandered in the wilderness and the Lord provided for them. Now, in the case of point of the Pentecost feast, there was one particular individual that, according to the text, and we'll look at it here in a minute, travels to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. And so this says a lot about this individual as being very devout in his worship of the Lord. Now, we're going to be talking about a fellow who is from Ethiopian. For some reason, he is known as the Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know his first name. We don't know his last name if he had one, but this is what he's known as. And he comes into to our field of view in Acts chapter 8, beginning there in verse 26. In this case in point, we just had the stoning of Stephen. And the disciples were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. And here we have Philip. Now, Philip, he has already traveled through Samaria. And he had taught the word of God. He had preached Christ. He had preached the kingdom of God that is to come. Individuals had heard his message, seen the miracles that he had done. And they were convicted by the truth. And they were baptized into Jesus Christ. That included his interaction with the sorcerer as well, beginning there in verse 9. But now an angel of the Lord speaks to Philip. He says, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." He says, "This is desert." So Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now that's verse 27 of Acts chapter 8. So that's why I said a while ago that this man was very religious in his worship of the Lord. He had come to Jerusalem for the purpose there of worshiping the Lord. So we continue forward, though, verse 28. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said to him, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they came down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Verse 39, now when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So there is the account recorded for us of Philip having an opportunity to, in our language, have a Bible study with a fellow from Ethiopia who had come up to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. And so as this encounter begins, he sees him reading from the Old Testament. Now, probably had a scroll, the Isaiah scroll with him. Could have been more of a shorter segment of Isaiah. Could have been a copy of the Septuagint. But either way, he had the text there and he was reading it. And so Philip comes up to him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, Philip wasn't there by accident or by chance. The Spirit of the Lord had told him to go. And so he goes up and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And I love the eunuch's response. "How can I unless someone explain it to me?" Because think about it. He wasn't reading parts of the law. He was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, the prophecy about the suffering servant. And so here's what the passage said. And we're reading it from Acts 8 first. This is what he's reading. "And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So, can you tell me, who is this man talking about? Was he talking about himself, that is Isaiah? Or was he talking about someone else? And the amazing thing is, beginning at this point, Philip makes a connection between the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53 and the Jesus Christ himself. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that we have to really study and try to ascertain what they're referring to, but some are clear as day. Not because the prophecy itself is clear as day, but because someone who was inspired by the Lord says, "Here's the connection." And this is what Philip did. He began with this point. He began with Isaiah chapter 53, and he preached to this man, Jesus Christ. So what I'd like to do this morning is take a few minutes and look at some of the things that Philip would have shared with the man from Ethiopia and getting him from Isaiah 53 to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And to do that, we're going to begin with Isaiah chapter 53. So, like I mentioned a while ago, I'm going to make an assumption here that the text that the eunuch had was not simply two verses. I figure he had at least what we would call this chapter or the section, and the suffering servant is more than simply one chapter there. But we're going to limit our discussion to assuming that he had the whole of Isaiah 53 there in front of him. And so what you would do in a case in point, if someone's going to refer to a verse and say, "Who is this man referencing?" If we were to study and understand we're not inspired, but we do have the Word of God, we would say, "Well, let's go back to the context. Let's look at what he has to say." So in Isaiah chapter 53, and if you want to put your markers at Acts 8, we'll be back there here in just a few minutes. But in Isaiah chapter 53, let's start our reading here for the moment in verse 3. Well, let's go back to verse 1. He says, "Who has believed our report?" If y'all remember last week's sermon, we referenced back to this verse. "And to whom was the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As he hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised and he did not esteem him." Now this is the subject of this is the same one that he's already read about, but we're going to go back. And the person that Isaiah is talking about, this person here was despised. This person would be rejected by men. This man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief. And we have hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and he did not esteem himself. Now what Philip probably told him is this man who Isaiah is talking about, you remember hearing about Jesus of Nazareth? And this thing did not happen underneath the rock. He would have known of the death of Jesus, this man that the Jewish leaders had put to death 50 days earlier. And so he probably began with this point right here and making a connection with the fact that Jesus himself was despised. Jesus himself was rejected. And think about all the people who turned their backs on Jesus. All those who should have accepted him but did not. They despised him. They rejected him. He would have began with this aspect of Jesus, how that he came and he was rejected by the ones for whom he had been sent to save. But then, as we continue forward in the text, he was wounded for our transgressions. This would have been another important point that Philip likely would have made to the man from Ethiopia. Verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, there's probably different answers to the following question, but did you see something there? That would be a perfect open door opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ and why he died upon the cross of Calvary. There in verse 5. "For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him." So again, a great connecting point to a wonderful lesson about Jesus Christ. Why did he die upon the cross of Calvary? Well, Isaiah says that he was going to be wounded for our transgressions. He would be bruised by our iniquities. This is a powerful image that he would have conveyed to this man from Ethiopia. Remember, what did it say he preached to him beginning with this point? He preached to him Jesus. So I have no doubt that he would have referenced the very death of Jesus that had just happened just a matter of a couple of months earlier, depending on the time frame from the day of Pentecost to this point right here. The death of Christ could have taken place 2, maybe 3, maybe 4 months earlier, but it still would have been fresh on the minds of those who had heard even Peter's message on that day of Pentecost. But in any case, though, he makes a connection to why Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, and for whom he died. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Think about this. Why did they beat Jesus? Why did they flog him? Why did they inflict the pain and agony that they did upon him? Why? For our peace. Ultimately, for a peace that passes all understanding. He may have continued onward in the text. Let's pick up our reading there, beginning with verse 7 of Isaiah 53. "He may have continued onward. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as his sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." It's likely then Philip would have said, this Jesus, whom they persecuted, whom they despised and rejected, they also put to death. The one that was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, they brought to death. And verse 7, although we don't have it on the chart there, we see the sheer humility of Jesus, his willingness to give himself over and not even offer up a word. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. But here's the point about his death. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and then for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence. Think about who he died with. On three crosses there, you had Jesus, and on each side you had two thieves. All three men died that day. But yet when they buried him in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. All this was prophesied by Isaiah many, many years earlier. And so what Philip may have said to the eunuch is that this man whom these people put to death, Isaiah foretold that death was to come. And it happened because of our transgressions, because of our iniquities. But let's go forward. He may have then took him to verse 10, as we have it divided up into verses for us. He would have then taken him to, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Maybe he asked Philip, maybe, why did he have to die? He was bruised for our iniquities. He was tortured. He was persecuted. He endured all this. Why did he have to go through all this? If he asked Philip that question, this then was his answer. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. When you make his soul an offering for sin. It's likely then that Philip would have started at this point to have made the further connection of the fact that Jesus' death was like a sacrifice. Later, the Hebrew writer will tell us that because God, it was not possible for the blood and bulls and goats to take away sin, that Jesus himself became the perfect sacrifice. And it could be that that might have been part of the discussion. But the point is, Philip would have explained to the eunuch that he died for our sins, that he was an offering for our sins. You know, we talk about this 2,000 years later, roughly. But again, I come back to what we said a while ago. Maybe a year later, I'm not sure how long, but the events to which Philip is referencing was real and fresh, especially within the minds of the people that had been there. And if we don't know how long the eunuch was there, other than he was there for Pentecost, but undoubtedly he would have heard about this event that happened when Jesus was crucified, this innocent man. And he makes the connection between Isaiah text, the very text that the eunuch was reading, and this Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what are you going to talk about? Where do you go to next? When you're talking about the death of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, what do you talk about next? His resurrection. Because without his resurrection from the dead, there is no gospel message. Well, what about Isaiah 53? Is there a hint even to that? Well, let's look again. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. The strong likelihood that the statement there by Isaiah, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, shows that death could not hold the suffering servant, that death could not stop the Messiah who was to come. Then he says there in the next verse, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions, and he bore the sin of many, and made transgression for the transgressors. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is according to Scripture. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, he makes the point that even the Scriptures of old foretold the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And this is Old Testament, what we call Old Testament Scriptures. Prophecies of old, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. This would have been that part of that gospel message that Philip would have preached to the eunuch. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the suffering servant to rule, to reign, to have dominion, to be the intercessor, the intercession for the transgressors. And that's what we read in verse 12. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now again, this was written back, 689 to 700 some odd BC. And it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so here is Philip taking the eunuch from the two verses that he was reading, expanding it to all the prophecy here. I really suspect this is what Philip did and bringing him to Jesus Christ. Because it says, starting from that point, he preached to him Jesus. Jesus, the intercession for our transgressions. All right, now let's go back to the text, Acts chapter 8. How did the eunuch respond to this? Well, coming back to the text here, he says, I ask you, verse 34, of whom does the prophet say this, or of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at his scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, Acts 8, verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, that's an interesting question. The text does not tell us the whole of their conversation, but it tells us a very crucial point. He preached to him Jesus. And so the message that Philip would have shared with the eunuch led him to the point that as they saw water, could have been a river, could have been a pond, could have been a lake, could have been a watering hole, he saw water. And he says, what hinders me from being baptized? Why would he ask that question? Was it some part of the Jewish tradition? No, not in the sense that they were used to having to be ceremonial clean. It had to do with the message that Philip preached to the man. Now, if we go back earlier in the text, and when I mean earlier, we're talking about earlier in chapter 8, we see that this is not the first time that Philip has preached with the results of the recipients believing and being baptized. If you go back in Acts chapter 8, there in verse 9, we already have Philip in the region of Samaria there. And he says in verse 9, but there was a certain man. Actually, let's go back just a little bit there. We see him beginning to preach in Samaria, going back there to verse 4. He preached Christ to them. But continuing forward in verse 9, we see the situation of a man by the name of Simon, the sorcerer there. And we see his interaction there with Philip, verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which he done. This was the result of the gospel message being preached. Remember what Jesus said, Mark chapter 15, verses 15 and 16? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Go into all the world and preach what? The gospel. And so what did the eunuch hear? I believe he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why when they were traveling along with all the studying and teaching, he sees water. He says, what hinders me from being baptized? Also, by the way, you know what else Philip may have shared with the eunuch? What was the very first message preached on that day of Pentecost? Go back and look at what Peter and the other apostles preached. Culminating to the point where he says, this man whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior in Acts 2, verse 36. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. Now, the eunuch may have heard that message himself, or he may have heard it subsequently in the days later as they continued to hear it. Maybe. But we know for certain Philip did. And Philip, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit as well, this is what he would have taught to the man from Ethiopia. And so in the course of this conversation, if you're going to study with someone, and let's say you're on a chariot, you're on a wagon, and you're riding along, and you share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ and everything that he taught about salvation, if you include all that he taught, when you come across water, what do you expect the person who you're teaching to say? Probably much like this eunuch. See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And what was his reply? That is Philip's. He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And what happened? He believed. And he answered the eunuch. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, stopped the chariot. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Okay. I just had an interesting image come to my head. Seen all the movies with the chariot and the Egyptian chariots and everything, trying to picture Philip and the eunuch standing side by side talking. I don't know if that's exactly the way it looked. But this was the conclusion. He commanded the chariot to stop. They went down, and Philip baptized the eunuch. And what happened next? Well, real simple. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Look at that one more time. Acts chapter 8. There at the end of this encounter, the end of this Bible study, the eunuch goes down into the water. He is baptized into Jesus Christ. He rises up to walk in the newness of life. This is a culmination of the teaching of the gospel of Christ in verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus. What happened to the eunuch? He went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had learned that Jesus had died for his sins. He had learned that Jesus overcame death. He had learned that with the salvation of his soul comes the forgiveness of his sins. And he learned that his soul could be saved. And when he came up out of the water grave of baptism, because of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary and his belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he rose to walk, as Paul would later explain, in newness of life. In this case, he went on his way rejoicing. So here's the question for you this morning, for all of us to consider. If you are not a Christian, have you heard about Jesus Christ? Are you kind of like the eunuch? You've read some scriptures, but you don't know what they mean, and you'd like someone to sit down and explain them to you. We can do that. We can sit down and show you the death of Jesus Christ, why that took place, and why it is significant within your life, and what you must do so that you might be saved. We can do as Philip did with the eunuch, and it would be our pleasure to do that, to study with you, to show you from God's word what you need to do to be saved. But then it falls upon you, like the eunuch, to consider what is being taught, to weigh the evidence of what is seen within the scriptures. And our prayer is that you would have the same response as the eunuch did. See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? What's stopping me from obeying the gospel's call? And our answer would be like his. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And then it's up to you to make that decision to obey the gospel's call today. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, then go back to the scriptures. Look, remind yourself daily of what Jesus did for you when he died upon the cross of Calvary. Remind yourself of the forgiveness of your sins that you received, that forgiveness, the day that you were baptized into Jesus Christ. And then bring yourself back to that point of fellowship through repentance and asking God to forgive you. But that, again, is a decision that you have to make. We can pray for you. We can assist you. If you're ready to become a Christian, we can even help you in baptizing you into Jesus Christ. But it's a decision that you need to make today. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.